What a beautiful melody. I just learned about that song that I was visiting with Reverend Cochran in Regina. He's a church planter. That he is in that the Trinity Psalter Hymnal Committee. That he told me a fascinating story that this song actually, Psalm 103C, almost didn't make it to the Trinity Psalter Hymnal because of copyright, a different song, and they tried to find a different melody, and then somehow they found this melody and got back to the committee, and then finally got this song into the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. But that's the story is for another day. But what a beautiful psalm, not only because of melody, but because of the content, and that's what we are going to read this afternoon, Psalm 103. I'm going to read up to verse 18. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, it is gone. And his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So far, reading of the inerrant word of God. Loved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin the sermon with one sentence, one phrase, one expression that is, if you are a Christian, then you must pray. Prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. The Bible is full of many, many prayers of many saints. And I would say the Psalms, we read one of the Psalms, Psalms are filled with many, many prayers of many people. Psalms are pretty much a collection of prayers in the form of poetry or songs. If you can, since you have a Bible, if you can quickly go to Psalm 72. It's a Psalm 72. I just preached the Psalm 72 last week, I believe. The Psalm 72, famous Psalm, give the king your judgment, O God. And if you look at the last line of Psalm 72, it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That's verse 20. So Psalm 72, verse 20. The prayer of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. What is he talking about? Well, obviously, he's talking about Psalm 72. But the Holy Spirit, the author of the scripture, calls that, it is also a prayer. As I said, there are many prayers written in the Bible. You can think of prayer of Hannah, prayer of Zechariah, or Song of Zechariah, and so on. A prayer of Moses. And, as I said, Psalms, 150 Psalms. Well, the fact that the Bible has many prayers from many people tells us how important it is for believers to pray. You can see that David, for instance, David, when he was depressed, he wanted to cry. He cried out to the Lord in a form of prayers. When he wanted to give thanksgiving to the Lord, he also did so in the form of prayers, or sometimes in the form of songs. And this is the song that the psalm that we just read is a good example too. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The same expression is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I have to explain this a little bit before we get into the psalm. The same expression, bless the Lord. It says like this, I'll just read it to you, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. When the people of Israel was about to enter the promised land, land of Canaan, the Lord said, reminded them and said, when you get into the land, and then this is a land flowing with milk and honey, when you have eaten, and when you're full, when you are satisfied, then he said, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Now, as I said, Deuteronomy chapter 8, it was the people were children of Israel. They were about to enter the land of Canaan, to inherit the land. Now, do you know the difference between between the life of children of Israel before entering the land and after entering the land? I'll tell you, they had a significant shift of lifestyle when they were in the wilderness. Right? They were in the wilderness for 40 years. Versus when they settled in the promised land. The difference is this. Well, when they were in the desert, every day they have to lift their heads to heaven and they had to expect manna, heavenly bread, to fall down. They had to rely on the Lord every day. So every day, in the morning, they would go out of the camp, their tent, and then they saw manna fallen on the ground. They had to gather it. On Friday, a day before Sabbath, they had to gather twice as much as they used to, because the Lord will not send manna on the Sabbath day, because they had to keep it holy, like we do right now. So every single day while they were in the desert, they had to look at the heaven, and then they expected heavenly bread to fall down. However, as soon as they crossed the Jordan and entered into the land, promised land, manna stopped. As they settled in, they had to earn their livings. They had to plow. They had to sow. They had to plant. They had to water. And they had to harvest. They had to work hard, busy every day. And then they harvested the crop, and they gathered into a barn, and they had eaten, and they were satisfied. And then what was the problem? They thought, it is my work. In the desert, they used to look in the heaven every day. Now they're looking at the barn or the crops that they have gathered. And they, in their heart, there was pride, hubris. This is my accomplishment. And then they forgot about the Lord. It was still the Lord who blessed them with the crops, rain, and the right climate. But they forgot. That's why the Lord gave a specific command in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that you do not forget the Lord, so you must bless the name of the Lord. Not to bless your own name, you have to bless the name of the Lord. You have to, in the busyness of time, everyone's busy. 6 days you shall work, the Lord said, Monday to Friday. Get up early in the morning, busy, busy, busy. And sometimes it is our weakness, of course. It's good to work hard, but at the same time, sometimes we forget about the Lord. The Lord wants you to pause for a moment and quietly pray, recognize His accomplishment, and bless the name of the Lord. Listen to this. Moses said, when you have eaten and are full and have built houses, beautiful houses, that you dwell in them, you have herds and flocks multiplying, you have silver and gold, your bank account, your stock, your real estate market going up and up and up, you have multiplied. And listen to this. When your heart is lifted up, which means you have this sense of pride, I have accomplished this. Look at my silver and gold. And the Lord said, you forget the Lord your God who delivered you from the slavery. You used to be a slave. You remember that. It is by the Lord's outstretched arm that you gained the freedom. Make sure that you don't forget His grace. And the application, what do? You bless the Lord. Don't give an excuse that you're busy with that, busy with this or that, because even that busyness is the blessing from the Lord. You pause, give thanks, and bless the name of the Lord. So we have, and in our federation, in our church, URC, United From Church, we have a really good practice, something called Prayer Day Service. Every year, we gather together as a congregation. It's a special service before you begin new school year. Before you go to the field to plow, you pause, you take a moment, and you bless the name of the Lord as together as a congregation. It doesn't really have to be agricultural activities. Whatever you do, schoolwork, teaching kids at home, or your job, whatever work you have, before you do something, whatever you do something, you bless the name of the Lord. It is very important, brothers and sisters, to remember that we begin any activities with word of prayer. Again, you see, our church, United From Church, when we were established, our fathers, they recognized the importance of prayer to the point that they mentioned the importance of prayer in a church order. In the church order, when it speaks of duties of office bearers, like ministers and elders, listen to this. For instance, Article 2, the duties belonging to the office of minister, that's me, or Pastor Bowers, or Pastor Limus, who came, I believe, came this morning, their duties is first consist of continuing in prayer in the ministry of the word, administering sacrament, and catechizing the youth. Article 14, another example, in our church order, the duties belonging to the office of elders consist of first continuing in prayer. In other words, you first bless the name of the Lord. Now people ask, what do ministers do? Well, it's always easy to jump into the concrete things. Well, he does preaching, he teaches, sometimes he visits. That is true. What about elders? What do elders do? Well, they come for home visit and they drink a sip of coffee, they steal your cookies, they do small talks, and they get into serious talks after. That's somewhat true. But before then, our church order says, both ministers and elders, I believe it's the same with the deacons too, that first continuing in prayers, bless the name of the Lord. Right? So here we go. Here's the theme and the point. That was a long introduction. So here's the theme and points of the sermon. The reason why the author David, the reason why he blessed the name of the Lord, why did he do that? Well, there are many reasons, and I'll bring two reasons this afternoon. First, because David praises the name of the Lord because the Lord forgave all our iniquities. A second point, we are going to go see that the reason why we bless the name of the Lord, David blessed the name of the Lord, is because he knows us. He knows our, specifically our frame. So, verse 1, in this prayer, bless the name of the Lord, O my soul. Right? And then, verse 2 repeats again, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, when you say, when someone blesses someone, you would think it's usually someone up there, high up there, bless someone who's lower. Someone who is in high position, give a blessing to someone who is in lower position. King to servant. So you may think this expression, bless the Lord, does not make sense. How can David, who is the servant of the Lord, bless his king, his Lord, God? Well, when David said, bless the Lord, it does not mean he's higher than the Lord. We have to understand what it means by bless the Lord. Well, the expression bless is a simple opposite concept of curse. Many people these days in our society, it's really sad in the Western world that the name of the Lord, or especially name of Christ, Jesus Christ, is used in an empty manner in cursing when someone doesn't feel well or was not happy about something. They use the name Jesus in cursing. I found that that's very strange because from where I came from, that's never the case. I mean, I never seen any society in a nation that uses the name of deity in a cursing. It's only in the Western world, or it's only against the Christianity. I never heard anybody cursing the name of Buddha or something. Have you ever heard that? I don't think so. But the point is, we have to understand that it is the opposite concept of cursing. You cherish the name. You show reverence to the name. We bless the name of the Lord, not curse the name of the Lord. So we can understand this expression simply as, the bless the Lord means praise the Lord or honor the Lord. Well, we have a similar expression, something like, blessed be the name of the Lord. So one of the reasons why David blessed the name of the Lord, praised the Lord, is because, verse 3, right away, says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. The first reason why we bless the Lord is because he forgave all our sins. And David goes further and explains how merciful and how forgiving God is. In verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Cross-reference back to, again, Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you are eaten and when you are satisfied, you bless the name of the Lord. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for those who are oppressed. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. There's a poetic expression. And abounding in love. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. So the Lord is, to summarize, he's merciful. He's a merciful God. And he's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Slow to anger. Verse 9, he will not keep his anger forever. Makes us think, would you like to have a father who is quick to anger or slow to anger? I think the answer is obvious. Would you like to have a father who is quick to show mercy or quick to show his frustration or yells at you all the time? I think I know the answer to that too. So what David is doing is that he's describing God as merciful and patient father who is very slow to show his anger, but he's quick to forgive. Gives more motivation to rely on him and worship him and depend on him. I mean, why not? He's willing to forgive. Tender-hearted father who is quick to forgive to his returning children. And Jesus described that in a parable of prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. David uses different language, different expression here. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Cross-reference to Psalm 57, verse 10. For your mercy reaches unto heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Heavens. Heavens is a place where all the stars, moons, sun is high above there. It's the highest place where you cannot reach. By describing God's mercy, by using this word heavens, again, which is the highest place that you can ever conceive in your mind, so is God's mercy. His mercy is as great as can be conceived. Now, I don't know how things are here, but let's say there's a nice-looking young man and a nice-looking young girl dating, engaged. And then in the evening, they're walking, and there are stars. And the young man says to his fiancée, said, oh, darling, look at the sky, the heavens. Look at the heavens, look at the stars. And if I could, I would love, that's kind of Asian expression, I don't know if you can understand this, but I'll try my best. I wish I could just get the letter and then climb up to the sky and get the star for you and then give it to you. And then the girl was supposed to say, oh, my darling, that was so great. Some girls who doesn't have sense, oh, come on, that's not possible, right? But the point is, the guy, I mean, not only the guy, but the girl, they both know that this is not possible. But what is the point of this expression? Well, the point of expression is this. Although the stars are very high, and the sky is very high, and the stars, it's not reachable, but I wish I could do that. I would do that for you if I can, That's how much, how great my love toward you. That's the main point. So it's the same thing about this. It's a similar thing here, if you look at it. As the heavens are high above the earth, how high is it? It's beyond our imagination. I don't have to explain. I'm not an astronaut. About galaxies, how many stars are there. It's unfathomable. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And what, you know what the best part is? The best part, the important thing about this mercy is that it is true. Heavens are up there. It's unreachable. But God wants to give that mercy to you. That this amazing mercy, it's not just a foreign concept that exists in the Bible or science textbook that is too far away. No. The best part about this verse is that God's mercy, he wants to show to you. Just like a father, despite the repetitive failures of his son, just like a father wants to show his utmost love still to his son, God the Father wants to show the same mercy to you. Now, verse 12, another interesting expression. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, verse 11 talked about the height. Now, we are going to decide. East, where is the east? East is over there. Right? The sun is shining over there. This is west. East from the west. Just as east is far from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. So again, the implication is very simple. He moved our transgressions from us, so far away from us. Just as east is far away from the west. Now, I heard some people explaining like this, and some of you may have heard this too. I remember somebody explaining this text saying that it works like this. You have a globe. Earth is round. Earth is not flat. Earth is round. And not only stays, but it rotates, right? It goes around the sun, but it also rotates itself to, let's say, sideways. So if you travel, some people explain like this, if you travel, let's say if you have a cousin, let's pick a country, from the Netherlands or Pakistan or China, whatever, and you phone them and says, hey, so-and-so, how are you? Let's have a meeting together. How about this? You go up north, I go up north together, and we're going to meet at some point. And that works. Why? Because Earth rotates. And if you go, you're going to meet at the North Pole. It's going to be cold, but it works. But let's say you say, well, I'm going to go to the east. And you go to the east or west. It doesn't necessarily mean that you can meet the person at a certain point. Why? Because Earth rotates, and it created a pole, North and South Pole, and you will meet if you go north and south, but if you go sideways, you are not likely to meet the person. Now that, again, I'm not saying I agree with that, that's the popular explanation on this verse. So they tried to prove that people in the Bible in the old days, they knew the Earth was not flat, but all Earth was round by using referring to this verse. Now, is that the correct interpretation? I'm not going to get into the question whether it was correct or not. In my opinion, that is one of the explanations, one of the many explanations, but I think that's not the best explanations. I think a good explanation should be like this. The expression east and west here is very intentional. We have to understand this term in the context of redemptive history, which means through the history of God's deliverance written in the Bible. The word, that expression east and west, was used several times in the book of Moses, which means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on. Where? Well, when tabernacle, the tent, where the people worshiped when they were in the desert, when the tabernacle was built, the entrance of the tabernacle was built to face east. The tabernacle was east to west, had an east to west procession. The tabernacle had three parts. So from east to the west, east there was outer court, and in the middle there's a holy place, and there's a curtain, and then the last part in the west, there was holy of holies, the most holy place. So from east to the west, there's this concept procession from holy to common. In other words, when the priest came from the outer court and went into the holy place, and holy, the most holy place, the third place, in the right, from east to the west, there's this concept that further you go to the west, you approach to the very presence of God, holy presence of God. But as he finished and came back to meet his people, going to east, there's this concept, this thought that he's going to the common place. So holy and common, west and east. And that was intentional. Why? Because this represented a Garden of Eden, the place that Adam and Eve lived. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were kicked out of the garden. I remember where they went? They went toward the east. The cherubims, they were stationed on the east side of the garden. When their son Cain killed another one, Abel, he was exiled to where? Guess what? To the east. According to Leviticus chapter 1, some unclean parts of the burnt offering, the animal, assumes the fat between the kidneys. I don't know why, but that's how it was. So priests would gather the kidneys and they would throw, it says, some parts of the burnt offering was to be thrown to the east side of the altar. So the term east was a symbol of exile and an outcast. And I believe when the children of Israel, they were disobedient to the Lord, and then later they went into the exile to Babylon. And then where was the Babylon? It was the east of Jerusalem. Cross-reference to Ezekiel 43, verse 2 to 5. When they returned, it says, in that journey, when the people of Israel traveled to the west, to the land of Israel, the Lord himself traveled with them. So you can imagine when Daniel, the prophet Daniel, who was in Babylon, when he prayed secretly in his room, he faced toward Jerusalem. You can imagine he was facing toward west, where the holy, where God was. Now, we have this principle that all these Old Testament rituals and practices, especially the tabernacle rituals and sacrificial laws, they were meant to point forward to the ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ. So again, in the worship service in the tabernacle, the high priest had to proceed from the east to the west, west to the east, as the mediator between God and his people. David was fully aware of that. So he used this expression in this psalm, east and west. And we can see the picture of Jesus Christ in this verse 12, east and west. How? Well, he, as the high priest, he had to mediate between God and his people. He was the one who took all our iniquities, and he was banished from God's holy presence. So this expression, he removed our transgressions as far as east is from the west, was truly fulfilled in Jesus Christ when God placed our iniquities and banished Christ to the land of exile, so to speak. Remember when Christ cried out loud? Psalm 22 speaks about that. My God, why have you forsaken me? When Christ was crucified, there was a darkness in the land, symbolizing that God turned away his countenance, his face away from Christ, because he supposed to be kicked out. Actually, we are the ones who are supposed to be kicked out. We are the ones who are supposed to be cast out to east. But the Lord put all our iniquities on him, and he became the outcast in our place, although he was innocent. And then by David, he praised the Lord, he blessed the Lord. I simply say it's in the form of a promise, it's a little bit of prophetic, right? Because he forgives our iniquities, he removes our transgressions to the east, I would say. Notice that it says, as far as he removes our transgressions, as far as the east is from the west. It doesn't say west from the east, because east is the place where the exiles would go. Again, this comes to us vividly and graphically as we think it in the picture of Jesus Christ. He is the one who took our iniquities and went into exile, so to speak. So let's go to the second point. The second reason why David blessed the Lord is because he knows our frames. So it's like a father who knows his children very well. Every father knows the weakness of each child. So does our Heavenly Father. He knows our weaknesses very well. I want you to appreciate in verse 14 the beautiful expression. For he knows our frame. The term is very intentional. Our frame. He doesn't say he knows our weaknesses or our fragility. He says he knows our frame. And what does he say? He remembers we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. Flowers are beautiful. Jesus also said something about that. The flower in the field, beautiful flowers, show off its beauty, brags about its beauty for a day. And then, another day, he'll be thrown into furnace, but yet God provides for them. For the wind passes over it, it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. We are like that too, are we not? Time goes so fast. The Lord knows that too. The Lord knows how feeble, fragile we are. And he uses the word, the term frame, cross-reference to Psalm 139, that we are wonderfully and fearfully made in mother's womb. God knitted me, each frame, each bones in the mother's womb. He knows our frame. God put everything in this tiny little baby. The Lord remembers all of that. The Lord also remembers how Adam was created. God breathed his breath soul, the spirit, into what? The dust. Dust. And this also reminds me, that we remember, he remembers that we are dust. That verse reminds us of the story of how Adam and Eve fell. They sinned, and God said to them, for dust you are, to dust you shall return. However, even when God cursed man, that everyone will eventually die, surely die, God still remembered how fragile men are. His mercy, he has abounding, he is abound in mercy, and he's slow to anger, said previously. His mercy is far beyond his anger, and that's why he gave the promise of salvation right after the curse. I will put enmity between you, he's talking about the serpent, the devil, the tempter, you, the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head. Of course, that seed of woman is Jesus Christ. For he knows our frame. He remembers that you are dust. When the Lord looked at his people, his sheep, how fragile they are, how foolish they are, he knew right away, he knew very well that our frames cannot possibly sustain the full eternal punishment of God. And that is why God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to bear the punishment for our sins, because he can sustain with his frame. He can sustain God's full wrath on him. Of course, that punishment was shameful, painful, and excruciating. We have a weak frame, and we can say Jesus also had a weak frame, as he was true human. He was true human, yet he was true God, that he could sustain the weight of God's wrath for us. Listen to how our Heidelberg Catechism explains in Lord's Day 5 and Lord's Day 6 about this matter. Talking about Jesus Christ, the mediator. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One is a true and righteous man. True man. Yet, he has to be more powerful than all creatures, because no creature has a frame strong enough to sustain God's wrath. And then we go to Lord's Day 6. The mediator has to be true God, not only true man, but true God, because so that by the power of his divinity, he might endure in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Wow. Okay. Psalm 103 says, according to Psalm 103, he remembers that we are dust. He remembers that he knows our frame. God the Father looked at the mankind, which is filled with filth and sin, misery and corruption. There's no one righteous, no one who seek God. And he was about to strike, and actually he did once. Remember the story of Noah? Only by God's grace, only Noah and his family, their lives were spared. Only by God's grace. He was about to strike the whole human race with eternal damnation. Even if he did, he was still just. And yet, he remembered our weaknesses, our fragility, that our frames cannot possibly sustain his wrath and just judgment. It will crumble because we are dust. So instead of striking us, he struck his own son. In Genesis, somewhere in Genesis, there was a foreshadow by Abraham and Isaac, isn't it? Instead of striking the firstborn, Israel, Isaac represents Israel, firstborn, God's firstborn, he gives another one, substitution. Instead of striking his own sheep, he struck the shepherd. As the prophet Zechariah speaks about that in Zechariah 7, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The Lord knew our frame. The Lord still knows our weak, fragile frame. That's why in the Apostle, in the 1 Corinthians 1:13, Apostle Paul says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, we'll also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Why? Because we know, he knows that we are just dust. Now here's the application for the sermon. This is something that we can learn. God knows that I am frail. God knows that we are all fragile. The question is, do you? Do you know that you are fragile? If you do, the answer is obvious. You have to depend on the Lord. All the more reason to bless the Lord, pray to the Lord. This gives more motivation that everything that we do, before everything, whatever we do, pause, fold your hands, lift your eyes to heaven where blessings are coming from, and then bless the name of the Lord. Now the second question is, our first question was, do you know that you're frame? Do you know your frame, that you're weak? Second question is, do you know that your neighbor, they're also are dust? The first question is about our humility, and the second question is about how we ought to act toward one another. Just as I am so fragile, so is my neighbor. And the Lord, he was gracious to me, and he was gracious to my neighbor as well. And doesn't that make sense? Isn't that a common sense that we also ought to be gracious to one another? For we are all made of dust, and we all have weak frames. And most of all, to follow the steps of Jesus Christ. For these weak frames, he gave up his everything. And shouldn't we do the same for the least of his brethren? And may the Lord bless us with his Holy Spirit, that we may follow the steps of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, whenever we listen to your sermon, whenever we hear or listen to your law, that we realize how much we fall short from perfection, we pray that you humble us this afternoon. Also encourage us that although we are weak, yet we are strong in you, that as we, your Holy Spirit, makes us the part of the temple, the church, whose cornerstone is Jesus Christ, that the living stone, the cornerstone, may give us his breath to this building materials, every one of us who desire to be part of his church, that we may be like Christ day by day, that we may reflect the love of Christ to one another. If there's a weak member in the church, that help us to be kind and gentle, just as the Christ died for us, for he knew that we are dust. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray that you bless all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.